went in Arizona as missionaries, we were there, and I think the last time before I'd preached there, the church had burned down. And both times that I've preached here, it's been raining, so we're off to a good start, I think. If you would have your Bibles, open up with me to Hebrews chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning. And if you have your Bibles, just follow along as I read. It says here in Hebrews chapter 9, starting with verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant, and above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters, once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for the rain this morning. We just thank you as we have remembered what you've done for us. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. We thank you for your love for each and every one of us. We pray now, Lord, as we look into your word, this powerful passage of Hebrews, I pray that you would bless this time. May your spirit work in our hearts and encourage us towards maturity. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. I have to admit, I was pretty impressed last month. My wife and I, Katie, we went to the fair right there in Escanaba, and we saw some of you were there. Some of you were participating in different events, different things that were going on. And I can remember when we were there at the fair, we were in the goat area, and I remember there was a goat inside of its pen, and he had his head outside of the gate, and he was trying to eat a patch of grass in the pen right next to him. And the comment was made that the grass really is greener on the other side of the fence. And as I think about this passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 9, as we look at that old covenant system in the Old Testament, and as we look at the new covenant system that we have here today because of Jesus Christ, I think that we need to be reminded that the grass really is greener on this side of the cross. What we've seen all throughout the book of Hebrews is that Christ is superior. And I want to just take us back to some of those chapters that we've already looked at. In chapter 1, we've gotten to see that Christ is superior over the angels. In chapter 2, Christ is superior over Satan and death. In chapter 3, we saw that Christ was superior over Moses. In chapter 4, he was superior over every creature. In chapter 5, the high priest. In chapter 6, Christ was superior over the temple veil. In chapter 7, Christ was superior over Melchizedek. In chapter 8, last week, we got to see that Christ was superior over the old covenant as a whole. And this week, today, what we are going to see is that Christ is superior over the worship and the regulations that were put in place in that old covenant system. We're going to see that Christ is superior, that he is superior in that old testament system. So what we're going to do is we're going to break down this passage. We are going to look at three aspects of this old covenant. We're going to see that Christ is superior to each one. The first aspect that we're going to look at is the description of the earthly sanctuary in verses 1 through 5. The description of the earthly sanctuary. Now, even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary. As the Hebrew writer is writing this out, he's guided by the Holy Spirit. and he is writing out the scriptures right here, and he is explaining to us this earthly sanctuary. And the Hebrew writer wants his readers to understand how this was set up, and they did understand. The Israelites knew what this system was all about. And as he is writing this out, he tells us that the earthly sanctuary is broken down into two parts. You've got the first part you would walk in, that's the holy place. That second part, which was separated by a veil, that was the Holy of Holies. So the Hebrew writer is saying that when you would, as a priest, walk into the holy place, you would look to your left and you would see a lampstand that was sitting right there on the south wall. If you would look to your right, you would see a table, and on it it had showbread. If you looked ahead of you, you would see an altar of incense. Then that temple veil would be separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Which brings us into the second room. That was the Holy of Holies, in which the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's presence was literally here on earth. That was a powerful place. This was a powerful system that was set up. This was the way that God had used in the Old Testament. This was what God had used in the Old Testament. Now, when we are going to be describing the earthly sanctuary, I just want to say that when I say earthly sanctuary, I'm not saying that this is an immoral sanctuary. I'm not saying that its morals were declining and that somehow this was a worldly sanctuary. What I'm saying is that this was an actual sanctuary that was here on earth. It was not in heaven. It was not on another planet somewhere. It was right here on earth, and it was built with human hands. That is the earthly sanctuary that we're going to be looking at. The Hebrew writer talks about these two different rooms, and he refers to different pieces of furniture. And I want to look at these pieces of furniture today. In verse 2, we see the holy place. We also see a description of the lampstand. Now, right outside of our church, we have a sign that says Bark River Bible Church. It says visitors welcome on it. It's affiliated with IFCA. And you will see a picture of a lighthouse. Sometimes when I'm walking from my home to the office, I'll look at that sign and I'm reminded of a couple of things. Number one, I'm reminded of the fact that the Word of God is a light. It is a light in this world. The psalmist said that the Word of God was a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path. I'm reminded of the fact that you and I today, as we have the Word of God, are privileged to have the whole written Word of God right before us. I'm also reminded that when I see that sign, that as believers we are called to be a light in this world, that as we are maturing in our Christian walk, after we have trusted in Christ, we're going to look less and less like the world and more like Christ. And for the nation of Israel to look at that lampstand when they would walk into the tent, this really would remind them, this was a place where the priests would come in continually. And they would be reminded of the fact that as a nation, they were a light in this world. Not because of anything that they had done, but because of the God whom they had worshipped. Now, the misconception could be that when you would walk into the holy place, you would have just a candlestick that was sitting there. Now, I want to describe this lampstand so that we can get a pretty good idea of it. When you would walk into the holy place, you would look at that lampstand, and it stood about as tall as a man. This thing was pure gold. It weighed in about 75 pounds. I mean, this thing was heavy. You couldn't miss it. When a priest would walk into the holy place, he would look to his left and he would see it. It was right there. And he was reminded that that nation was a light in this world. That's what he was reminded of when he would walk in and he would see that. The second thing that we're going to look at, the second piece of furniture that we're going to see in the holy place, is not just the lampstand, but we also have a table. On that table, we've got 12 pieces of bread, showbread. And for the 12 pieces of bread, those pieces of bread really had a purpose. It was to remind the nation of Israel, when the priests would walk in, they would look at that showbread that was sitting there on the north wall. They would see that and they would be reminded of this, that God provides for us. That's what they were reminded of, that they were provided for by God as God led them out of Egypt, out of slavery. God was there every step of the way, providing for them and meeting their needs. That's what the showbread represented for the priests. this is some powerful stuff. As we look at these pieces of furniture, they were not just randomly placed inside of the earthly sanctuary. God had a specific purpose for each thing. The second aspect of this, not the second aspect, but another piece of furniture that we see here is the altar of incense. And this is mentioned in verses 3 and 4. We see here in verse 3, behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense in the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. We see the altar of incense there in verse 4. You say, hold up a minute. It seems as though the Hebrew writer has made a mistake here. He says right there in verse 4, right after verse 3, he says the Holy of Holies having a golden altar of incense. It almost seems as though the Hebrew writer is saying that that altar of incense wasn't in the first part of the earthly sanctuary, but was in the Holy of Holies. But you and I both know that the only thing in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. So what was the Hebrew writer getting at here? It almost seems as though he is making a mistake. Some people will jump to that conclusion. They'll look at that and they will say that he made a mistake right here in the text. But Ironside concludes this. He says that it does not say it was in the holiest, but he does declare, the Hebrew writer declares, that it belonged to the holiest. The high priest used coals from this altar, the altar of incense, to burn incense before the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies on the annual Day of Atonement. And I think there is something that is very significant about this. The high priest was the only one that was allowed to do this, so I was only allowed to come into the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where the Ark of the Covenant was. Only the high priest could do that. What we need to see here and be reminded of is that Christ is our high priest. We don't need to go before a priest that is here on this earth. And that's what the Hebrew writer is saying here. You don't need to go to a priest that is here on this earth. Christ is your priest. And he wants these Israelites to grasp that and to understand that, that Christ is your high priest. We see the fourth piece of furniture, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was in the holy place, the Holy of Holies, not the holy place. And the Ark of the Covenant was sometimes called the Ark of God, the Ark of God's strength, and the Ark of the Testimony. This was an ark that was 4.5 feet long, 2.25 feet wide, and 2.25 feet high. It was made of acacia wood at a pure gold overlay. And in it, it had four parts that were attached to it. It had this jar that held manna on it. It had Aaron's rod, which budded. It had the Ten Commandments, and it had the mercy seat. Now, as I mentioned, once a year on the annual Day of Atonement, the high priest would come into this room, and he would sprinkle blood onto the mercy seat. He would do this for himself, then for his family, and then he would do it for the nation of Israel. And God would look down from heaven, and he would see that sacrifice for the nation of Israel. And that sacrifice was temporary. It only covered their sin for another year. In Christ, he has taken our sin completely away. And what we see when we look at this old covenant system, and as we get to see this, we get to see that the grass really is greener on this side of the cross. For us today, we don't need to place our furniture in a specific place to come before God. We don't need to have our carpet a certain way or our window shades a different color. It doesn't matter how we have our church set up. It doesn't matter what kind of pews we have. We don't need to rely on those things to come before God. Christ has completely nullified that. The second aspect that we see is that there is a dependence on the high priest. There is a dependence on the high priest. Verses 6 and 7. It says here, now when these things have been so prepared, the priests are continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. Now, maybe some of you are going to be starting high school if not already have. And you're just kind of diving right back into the ring of things. You're going back to classes and you're studying for your tests. Some of you are going to college. And as I remember high school and summer, I remember when summer would hit, it would almost feel kind of weird. I mean, if I could explain to you one attribute of high school, it would be that it was continual and perpetual. And when I think about high school and summer, it would almost feel kind of weird when summer would come around the corner. And for the nation of Israel, this would go beyond that, I think. I think there was a huge push for the nation of Israel to want to continue on in this old covenant system. To me, it felt kind of weird that all of a sudden I had freedom. I wouldn't have to study for another test. Many of you have just lost that freedom and you're going right back into your classes that you're going to be taking. These Israelites, they would look at this system and they would say, you know what? We have done this our whole life. Our father has done this his whole life. Our grandfather has done this his whole life. So there is a major push to want to continue on in this old system for the nation of Israel. I want us to understand what they did. The priests would come in into that holy place and they would make sure that that lampstand was burning continually. That lampstand had three branches that came out of one side and three out of the other. And there were seven containers that were on each branch, including the base of that lampstand. And as they would look at that, they would have to make sure that that was burning all the time. And it would burn the finest oils. And they had to make sure that it was continually burning all the time. Priests were always going into that part of the earthly sanctuary. But once a week on the Sabbath, they would come in and they would replace that showbread that was there. And the altar of that altar that was also in the holy place continually had to have incense on it so that it was continually ascending to God. So what these priests were doing, they were maintaining this earthly sanctuary. They were maintaining this aspect of the earthly sanctuary. And for the Israelites, they would look at that and they would be reminded of the fact that only the priests could go in there. They couldn't go in there. They were reminded of the fact that their sin had separated them from God. When they would look at what the priest had to do, they were completely dependent on the priest. And they were dependent upon the high priest to do what he needed to do. As I think about this old covenant system, I'm reminded of my relationship with Katie. At one point, I was actually out in Wyoming. I had a job out there, the state of Wyoming, and Katie, my wife, she was here, and for a period of time there, we were in a long distance relationship, and some of you can probably relate to that. Long distance relationships aren't fun. I remember I had wished that I could just see her face to face sometimes. Skype didn't do it for me. Sometimes it would lag, it would cut out. Being on the phone, it just wasn't the same. I really wanted to see her. I wanted to see her presence right there. For the nation of Israel, they would probably have told you that this was an impersonal setting. Just like that long distance relationship at that point. It almost felt like it was impersonal. It felt restricted. For the nation of Israel, this was an impersonal system. They would have to rely on these priests to come in to the holy place, into the holies of holies. Which leads us to our third aspect this morning, which is this, the deficiency of the old covenant. The deficiency of the old covenant, verses 8 and 10, 8 through 10. It says here, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. As we have crawled through this tight tunnel of the old covenant, we have been able to see some attributes of it. We have gotten to see that it was an earthly covenant. This was made with human hands. We've gotten to see that some of these attributes were negative. We've gotten to see that it was restrictive. Only the priest could go in continually. Only the high priest could go in once a year. It was an impersonal system. The Israelites didn't have complete access to God. It was a temporary system. The sacrifices that were offered up to God only covered their sin. It didn't take away their sin. And it was perpetual. It happened time and time, year and year and year after year again. It was a temporary old covenant system. But Christ completely did away with all those attributes. This old covenant system was completely deficient in and of itself. Christ did away wholly and completely with all of those attributes. Some of those attributes I look at and they're negative. I wouldn't want to live under that kind of a system. I am thankful for what Christ has done for me. In chapter 8, verse 7, it says this. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. That is a second-class conditional statement. What he's saying there is that the first covenant was not faultless. There was an occasion that was sought for a second. There was an occasion that was sought for a second, and Christ achieved that through his sacrifice on the cross. We remembered that this morning as we partook of communion. We remembered what he did for us in that. Performing these rituals, it didn't cleanse you of your conscience before God. You would still feel guilty for having that sin on your shoulders, and you would have to bear that throughout the whole year. Today, you and I, we can go to Christ. We can go to him before God, and we can offer up our sins before him. We can confess those. And he says that he'll forgive us. As I look at this old covenant system, I am thankful of the fact that Christ has died for us. I think of the Israelites, and they would probably yearn for a close relationship with God. So we have looked at these attributes. They probably really desperately wanted to have that close relationship with God. And I hope that I painted a picture here for you this morning that they did not have that. Under that old covenant system, those Israelites did not have that. But today, because of the cross, we can have a right relationship with them through Jesus Christ. And it can be a personal relationship. And we can be growing and maturing, and we've got that blessing on this side of the cross because of what Christ has done. Why don't we close in a word of prayer here this morning? Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your love for us. And Father, as we have compared these old covenant, the old covenant and the new covenant, Lord, we recognize the blessing that we have to be on this side of the cross this morning. We remember that. Father, I just thank you for your grace. I pray for those, maybe some have come in here this morning who have not trusted you as Savior. I pray that they would do so, that they would talk to somebody about that, that at this moment in time they would believe in you. Lord, we want to just thank you and praise you and give you all the glory this morning as we worship you in this last song. In your name I pray. Amen.
Please stand.